How many fans of the original Karate Kid do we have in here? Yeah. Those are just great movies. They were so good. Love that. And I love the how they bridge from the first movie to the second movie. You guys remember that? The very beginning of the second movie gives all these little flashbacks back to the tournament and all the things that were going on. And then you catch right up there, right at the end of the first movie. And there's the bad sensei from Cobra Kai, and he's yelling at his student, and he's got him in a chokehold, and of course Mr. Miyagi walks over there and wrestles him out of it, and then he dodges his punches, and I didn't want to show that because that gets kind of bloody, And Mr. Miyagi holds him down, and he's got him, and he quotes him from "Mercy is for the weak. We don't train for mercy here." And he comes down and honk. Remember that? Yeah. I love that. A lot of times we think that way, even though we look at that guy and we know that he's the bad guy in the movie. But I think sometimes in our life, we think mercy is for the weak. We don't train for mercy here. But that's just the opposite for us, is it not? We train for mercy. In Matthew chapter 9, Matthew tells of his own call by Jesus to follow him. He says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting where? At the tax collector's booth. Okay, this just to paint you guys a quick picture. That's not a good thing at all. And what we know about Matthew is Matthew was a Jew. He was raised in the Jewish faith. He was a local. And yet now he's working for the Roman government. He's playing for the other team. Okay, it's not good at all. And so not only that, but oftentimes the reputation of tax collectors back in that time was really, really, really bad. To give an insult, and you see it throughout scripture, tax collectors and sinners, they're right there together. And because they were typically dishonest, they typically took advantage of the people. We don't know whether or not Matthew did or not, but that was the general gist of what a tax collector, how they would function, how they would work in the society. And here's Matthew, not only a tax collector, but a turncoat, a Jew who's now working for the enemy, a Jew who's now working for the government that's oppressing them, and he's collecting taxes for that government. And even to take it a step further there, the taxes in that time were a form of worship to the Caesar. To give taxes to him was a form of worship. So even that is even worse upon worse upon worse. Matthew is supporting this by being a tax collector. And he's sitting there doing his job. And Jesus says, "Follow me." He told him, very simple. So Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn this, or go and learn what this means. I desire what? But mercy is for the weak. We don't train for mercy here." Desire. Learn what this means. I desire mercy. He quotes Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. "I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners." We've been working through a series on the 8 Beatitudes in the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, where Matthew records these 8 statements. And these 8 statements are a number of blessings attached to certain attributes, attributes that you wouldn't expect to be attached to blessings. And some of you guys have been memorizing these as we've been going along, haven't you? Blessed are the... What's the first important spirit? Yeah, you can speak up, those of you guys who know that. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. There we go. Now we're getting some volume. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the Meek. Good job, guys. For they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who, there we go. Give you guys a better lead in for that one. For they will be filled. And then today, blessed are those, or where is it? Blessed are the merciful. It should be. Is it not next? Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. There we go. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Matthew got to experience this firsthand, the impact of this beatitude. And even though it's recorded later in the gospel, the calling of Matthew, we know that Matthew would have obviously heard these teachings because he wrote it down. He recorded the Sermon on the Mount, or at least a number of teachings that he combined together to form what we know as the Sermon on the Mount today. Matthew knew firsthand, because Matthew was a traitor. Benedict Arnold, that's what I was trying to remember. He was a turncoat. He played for the other team. And what does Jesus come by? And he says, you, come and follow me. Not you, tax collector. You should repent. You should turn from your evil ways. You've been so cruel to your fellow man. No, what is it? Come and follow me. Instant mercy. We live in a world of instant things, so that should appeal to a lot of us. Instant mercy. Come and follow me. And then Jesus not only asks him to come and follow him, but he goes to his house, doesn't he? Long before Hank Williams Jr. coined the phrase, all my what? Rowdy friends. I'm glad you guys know the Beatitudes better than you know the lyrics to that song. All my rowdy friends are coming over tonight. Before that was even penned, 2,000 years ago, Matthew records that Jesus was a part of that situation where Matthew, all of Matthew's rowdy friends came over, and right in the middle of them all was Jesus, sitting there with the sinners and the tax collectors. And when Jesus is questioned, he says, go and learn what it means that I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Mercy biblically has two interchangeable definitions that we could see constantly throughout the Bible. Let's go and write these down. These are extra notes today. We haven't been adding extra things in. But these are important to see that these are two defined versions of mercy in the Bible. The first one is grace given or grace driven forgiveness. Grace driven forgiveness. When you have mercy, it's attached to forgiveness. When we receive mercy, some of the songs we sung this morning, we receive mercy, and that's forgiveness. That's forgiveness for our sins. Another form of mercy we see in Scripture is sympathetic benevolence. Where your heart goes out to someone and then you take care of them. You give to them. You give for them. You benevolence. Care. Jesus paints very well-defined definitions of both of these definitions of mercy through a couple of parables. And each of the parables actually start with a question that's given to Jesus. The first one is in Matthew 18. And Peter asked Jesus, how many times should we forgive our brother? You've been there before, right? I've been there. How many times? I mean, I've had it. I've just had it up to here with what's going on here, with this person, with their actions, whatnot. So Peter asked Jesus, how many times? When that launches Jesus into this story. And he tells him this parable. He says, there was this man. He starts with the master, and he was calling all these people in to pay their debts. And so he brings this one guy in, and this guy owes like a bazillion dollars, okay? It's an amazing amount of money that this guy owes, and there's no way he could pay it back. And the king says, here's how much you owe. Where is it? And the guy's like, there's no way. I don't even have a portion of that. And so the king says, well, then I'm going to sell you and your wife and your kids to pay the debt. And he begs him, and he begs him and begs him, please, please, please have mercy. Please, please don't do this. And you guys know the story, or some of you would know the story, that the master, the king, he has a change of heart. And he, the word we know of as forgive, on a financial side, the understanding of that is he canceled his debt. He said, you don't owe me anything anymore. We live in a pretty debt-filled society. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to hear from your all of the places where you might owe money to come and let you know, hey, you know, that mortgage, it's done. It's paid for. What? It's over? It's not like not 20 years down the road? No, no, no. It's done. We canceled that debt. Gosh, how cool would that be? And I mean, that's just, you know, depending on who you are, you know, for us, I think it's about $100,000 that we owe still. Could be $200,000-$300,000 if you're looking at a mortgage. This guy, I mean, literally the number that Jesus uses in this parable is a billion. I used bazillion earlier as an exaggeration. But it actually would be about the equivalent to about $1 billion. Huge number. And this guy's debt was canceled. And man, he's going out and he's feeling just great on top of the world. And then he sees a guy that owes him money. Oh, he grabs him and he's like, you owe me. And it was about, if my math was correct on kind of doing some of the conversions here, I believe it was about $10,000 modern day equivalent, which is a pretty good amount of money still. But not $1 billion. And he says, you owe me this. You need to pay me every cent back. And the guy says, I don't have it. And so he has him thrown in prison until he can pay every last penny. Well, then his fellow servants see this happen and they go to the master because they're just like, I can't believe my eyes. I mean, we would feel the same way, wouldn't we, seeing something like that? And they go to the master, and the master calls this guy in, and he is not happy with him. I think this is where I catch up with this here in Matthew chapter 18. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant. We have the scripture for this. We should have. No, we don't. We don't. I added. Well, do we? We don't, do we? I couldn't remember if this was in the original or the updated. I don't think we do. No. Okay. So I'm reading it to you. This is straight from scripture then. So then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. So Jesus defines mercy that way, as forgiveness. Jesus also defines mercy as a benevolent kindness. Someone comes up to Jesus and they say, what must I do to earn eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you have to obey the commandments. He said, what's the most important? This guy replies, he said, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, that is correct. You do those two things and you'll have life. And so the guy starts thinking, he's like, because I mean, you know, we've got some scumbags in the world, right? And can I say that? You know, we've got some people that are just, you know, we've seen them. They make awful choices. They make society a mess. They're a drain on society. They might be a drain on you, you know. In the law enforcement, you see a handful of, you know, those type of situations. And it's just facts. So I can just imagine this guy hearing these words and saying, all right, I'm doing it. Wait a minute. Just who is your neighbor? He says, you know, who do I have to love? You know, I'm all right with the loving God thing, but love your neighbor. Let's define this whole neighbor thing. And that launches Jesus into a parable that a lot of us are very familiar with, where there was this man that was jumped and attacked by robbers, and they beat him nearly to death and left him for dead, took all his stuff and ran off. And he's laying there just bleeding and half dead, half alive if you're an optimist. And along comes a priest. And he walks by on the other side of the road. And along comes a Levite. He also walks by on the other side of the road. But then along comes a Samaritan, which was, in their eyes, a really low-life type person. Samaritans and the Jews just didn't have a good relationship at all. The Jews didn't have a good opinion of a Samaritan. Yet, this Samaritan leans down and takes care of this guy, lifts him up, he bandages his wounds, he puts him on his own donkey and leads him on into town, takes him into an inn, gets him all set up in a place where he can heal, and he tells the innkeeper, here's the money for this, and then if there's any more charges, then when I come back through, I'll make up for that. And then Jesus asks, he says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. We're in a series where we're looking at four different elements of each of these Beatitudes. We're looking at a behavior problem, a character trait, a mind, kingdom mindset, and a kingdom promise. In all of these elements, they are gifts and blessings, and they help us to see more gifts and blessings as members of the kingdom of heaven, because as members of this kingdom, we should certainly see and experience all of the blessings that God pours out on us. So let's unpack this beatitude, and let's start this morning with the behavior pattern associated with this beatitude. So blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Luke chapter 6, verse 36, Jesus says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So we follow God's example of mercy. He set the standard. Here's what it looks like. You're merciful as the Father is merciful. So we're to be merciful the same way. We know firsthand the power of God's mercy as forgiven people. As those of us who have died to our old self and raised anew, we understand God's mercy on a firsthand basis, and we know how wonderful that feels. And sometimes we get away from that. But man, oh man, if I had a time machine, there's a lot of things I wouldn't do. But I think it would be really neat to go back to my baptism and just be able to watch that outside and be reminded of what it felt like to be washed clean, to be set free, to have the peace of God's grace and God's mercy. We know firsthand. We know firsthand what it's like to be recipients of God's benevolence, of God's loving kindness. Because he does a bunch of extra stuff for us, doesn't he? I mean, forgiveness for our sins, that would be enough. But God doesn't stop there, does he? Oh my goodness, he showers us with blessings and blessings and blessings. I've been on the receiving end many times of God's benevolence, of God's kindness, of his care, of him reaching out to me and helping me through a situation with a variety of different things, with maybe a little bit of wisdom, maybe a little bit of resolve, maybe a little bit of strength, maybe something that would be financial or material. Whatever it is, and if we opened up the stage here, we would be able to spend well into lunchtime sharing all of the blessings and the ways that God has come through for all of us as a result of his sympathetic benevolence. We have firsthand experienced both those things. And so we should be merciful as the Father is merciful. He's our example. So let's write this down. Behavior pattern this morning is consistently giving value to undeserving people. And we're gonna unpack that a little bit. Let's write that down and just let that kind of sink in for a minute. That's the behavior pattern. If you look at the way God acts to us, right? We're undeserving people. When we go to the first definition of mercy, for the forgiveness of our sins, we don't deserve forgiveness of our sins at all. You know, there are many times, and I share this with you guys, I've been very transparent about it, you know, the struggle with self-worth or self-value. There are many times I just think I'm a trash person. sometimes I'm not off by much, you know. And hey, don't look at me with those eyes. You're trash too sometimes, you know. And that's just, those are facts. I'm not being mean to myself. I'm not being mean to you. Sometimes we're kind of proud of ourselves, but sometimes, man, we make some really bad decisions, some really stupid things we do. And even on our great days, we're still undeserving. And definitely on our trash days. But I think what's so amazing about that is that God says, you know what, no matter where you're at on your day, in my eyes, you're worth my only son. That gives value, doesn't it? And no matter where you feel, you can look to that. And you can look, as we sung, you can look to the cross and cling to that. Be sweetly broken by that truth that God said, whatever you think about yourself, that's in your head. But let me tell you what I think about you. I think you're worth my only son. Was it God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son? You're worth God's son. That gives value, doesn't it? That gives value to undeserving people. That's what God's mercy does. When God's benevolent kindness, when his sympathetic-driven benevolence and his care, he does that for us. He takes care of us. He gives you that extra thing. He helps you through a difficult time. He helps you through a valley or helps give you wisdom at a mountain to continue climbing higher. We don't deserve any of that. But he gives it to us, and that gives us value. And it builds value in us. So if we're going to copy the way God gives mercy, then we can break that down and understand that that is a behavior pattern of just consistently giving value to undeserving people. That's what it looks like. See, mercy is not giving things to people that have earned them or giving things to people that deserve them. Or when your husband or your wife has lived a certain way, then you'll give to them a little bit of your tenderness or nice words or whatever. No. Mercy is giving undeserving people value. That's what mercy is. And that's what we do. And it not only just a once in a while type thing, it's consistently, that's what makes it a pattern, a behavior pattern, where we consistently just give value to undeserving people. And when you understand that's the understanding behind it, that's the behavior pattern, then you're not looking for anything back. You're not expecting them to earn it or deserve it. And that's a kingdom behavior. That's giving mercy like God gives mercy. And we do that because mercy is a decision. Mercy is a decision. The decision of the giver out of grace. It's not based on merit or achievement of the other person. In fact, the other person's not really part of the equation at all when you're looking at real mercy, real grace. You choose. You choose to offer forgiveness and cancel someone's debt. That's on you. You choose to act benevolently, driven by sympathy, and you care for those in need. You reach down to the down and out. You don't walk by on the side of the road like the Levite or the priest. You act like the Good Samaritan. Let's write this down. This leads us to our character trait, and that is indiscriminate compassion. Indiscriminate compassion. You know, compassion is to feel a concern or a pity for someone's position or situation. And this goes hand in hand with forgiveness, where you see where they're at and you let them go from the debt. You forgive them of their debt because you understand they can't pay it back. This works for benevolent actions as well, to feel compassion. We see that numerous times in the Gospels, where Jesus sees a situation and we're told very clearly he felt compassion. He was drawn by compassion because he saw what situation they were in. He saw what their circumstance was, and sympathy opened him up to actions. And it's not just compassion. This is where it gets tough. This is where it gets very Jesus-y. It's indiscriminate compassion. It's passion or compassion without boundaries. It's compassion without a set of rules that goes along with it. It's compassion without an application form or resume necessary. It's just indiscriminate compassion. And the only way we're gonna experience that and get that character trait is to tap into the way Jesus treated people. And to connect with that and to imitate that so that it becomes in us a character trait. Let's look at our kingdom mindset this morning. A creation's value is defined by the Creator. I'll let you kind of take that in just a little bit. When we think about the behavior of consistently giving value to undeserving people, and we think about the character trait of being indiscriminate, having indiscriminate compassion. And it links into this understanding that it's not up to us to look at someone and define their value. We're not that. That's not for us. The creation's value is determined by the Creator. Especially when we're talking about humans, people. You know, Jesus understood this because he was the Creator. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created by him. Nothing was created that was not made by him. You know, sometimes we have a hard time seeing value in people because we're looking through our eyes because we're not the Creator. Let me assure you that God doesn't make junk. I mentioned some of the people that we look at and we're like, man, they're a drain on society. They're a drain on my life. I was kind of fishing for you a little bit there. I was leading you to this point. Because we all feel that way sometimes. As soon as I said that, I could look across every one of us and we're all like, yeah, I know those people. Let me assure you, God doesn't make junk. I was leading you to this point too when we were talking about ourselves. Sometimes we look at ourselves and we say, man, I'm trash. And yeah, sometimes you make some bad decisions. But that is separate from the value that you have in the Creator's eyes. You are made by God. And God doesn't make trash. God makes good things. Each and every person, they were made in God's likeness. In God's image. Every single person. And we're not talking about, you know, some people got a little more of his image than others. That's not biblical. God made them in his own image. In his likeness, he made them. So when we look out across God's creation, the value is not based on our eyesight. The value of the Creator is defined by a creation's value is defined by the Creator. You know, when we're told that God knit us together in our mother's womb, that passage there in Psalms, it's a precious passage. To know for myself, for you guys, that God had a part in that. Not even, that's untrue to say that. Sorry. That he had all of it. He didn't have a part of it. He knit us together. And once again, same thing with his image. It wasn't that God spent more time on one person and less time on another. God had a little bit to do with this person and a whole lot to do with it. No. God, that verse, God knit us together in our mother's womb. He put us together. Every single person, every single human, every single soul that we see was engineered, was designed, was put together, was created by the Creator. And so we should look through His eyes when we're looking at mercy. When we're looking at developing that character trait of indiscriminate compassion. That's tough to do when we're looking through our own eyes. But when you understand that a person's value is not based on my vision, their value is based on the Creator. And I can't knock that at all. And if we look at everyone as a creation of God, if we look at everyone as someone that's made in the image of God, regardless of where they are on the social spectrum or where they are in the, you know, they're making good decisions or they're making really bad decisions, that's going to help every one of us to have indiscriminate compassion. And then to be able to give value to undeserving people. That's a powerful thing. You have that ability. You have that power at your fingertips to give value to undeserving people, and it comes through mercy. Now, this subject has a very difficult layer to it. And it's one that I wrestle with. I don't think there's much to wrestle with scripturally. I think it's just personal. I'd like to see how you can read this differently or understand it differently. And we're going to get to this a little bit later in the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus says, if you do not forgive others their sins, what? Right? I mean, every time I read that, it's like, I thought grace was free. I thought forgiveness was free. I thought it was a gift. We don't earn it. We don't. But can we cancel it? That scares the mess out of me. That verse, I wish it weren't in the Bible, honestly. It scares me. How do I know I've forgiven everybody? I try to let it go, and sometimes the pain and the hurt sticks around for a little while longer. But I think I've forgiven them. Man, you got question marks on some of those things. Now, I know I'm not the only one, and that's a tough verse. To look at mercy and understand mercy, and it's a canceling of debt. And I get all that, but this hits home on a whole nother level. If you do not forgive others, your Father will not forgive you. And we know without forgiveness of sins, there is no eternal life with God. That's a thick verse. That's a powerful verse. And what's tough about it is Jesus, this isn't a parable where it could be like, oh, he could be, you know, he's not using hyperbole. Like, we're going to get to some of that in the Sermon on the Mount where he's like, you know, if your right eye sins against you, you know, gouge it out. That's hyperbole, okay? This is just straight talk. There's no way around this. Jesus is crystal clear. If you do not forgive those who sin against you, and it's gone. It's all right. No, it's all right. It's all right. Your Father will not forgive you. That's powerful stuff. All right, well, that's forgiveness. What about the other side of grace? What about the other side of mercy? What about that sympathetic benevolence? How important is that to God? I'm just going to read this to you. Jesus says in Matthew 25, he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. You had sympathy, and you act on that sympathy with an action. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. That's how personal Jesus takes our sympathetic benevolence. Whatever you've done for the least of these brothers, Jesus is like, it's just like you did it for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Once again, Jesus speaks very plainly on this side of mercy, of sympathetic benevolence. Both. And I think that's something to note. Mercy has two very distinct but clear definitions in Scripture: forgiveness of sins and sympathetic benevolence. And then these two different places, Jesus is very clear. If you don't do this, you won't get mine. If you don't do this, you won't get mine. I want to let that sit on our hearts, because that really connects. And then it's not just a little poetic beatitude that we read. Then when we read the kingdom promise, let's write this down. What's the kingdom promise? Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. They will be shown mercy. When you just read that in the Beatitudes, you're like, okay, yeah. But when you look at that and you're like, holy cow, yeah. If you don't forgive those, your heavenly Father won't forgive you. If you do, if you give mercy, you open the door to receive mercy. If you don't do for the least of these, then Jesus doesn't just give you a slap on the wrist. Jesus says, away from me, you evildoers. Your destiny is the eternal fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. That's strong. That's not just, you know, something where, oh, okay, well, we could take it this way or that way. No. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. That is a powerful kingdom promise. The behavior pattern to consistently give value to undeserving people. The character trait to be indiscriminately compassionate. The kingdom mindset, what helps us to be able to do all of those things, is to understand that the creation's value is defined by the Creator. And let me assure you, when you are merciful, you will be shown mercy. Pray with me. Father, thank you so very much for your mercy on us. We are undoubtedly undeserving people. And yet you have given us value by sending your son to die for us, by doing all sorts of kind things for us. Father, I pray that you would help us today as we wake up a little bit to this topic and we see how such a simple beatitude is so powerful and impacts our life in a way that no matter who we are or where we are, that it'll move us and challenge us. Father, I pray for everyone here. I pray for everyone that hears this message on the internet. Father, that you would help us to reflect your mercy, to be an example of what your forgiveness looks like, to be an example of what your kindness looks like. And that we would understand how important that is for you. It is so important that we could risk our salvation by not being merciful. Thank you so very much for the example through your son Jesus, for his teachings, for your Holy Spirit in us to help us to be able to do the things that you've asked us to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.